Our first reading from Deuteronomy 27. I will be reading from verse 15 to the end of the chapter. And the end of the chapter is then going to be quoted in Galatians 3 in the second reading. Deuteronomy 27, verses 15 through 26. Cursed be the man who makes a carved or cast metal image, an abomination to the Lord, a thing made by the hands of a craftsman, and sets it up in secret. And all the people shall answer and say, Amen. Cursed be anyone who dishonors his father or his mother. And all the people shall say, Amen. Cursed be anyone who moves his neighbor's landmark. And all the people shall say, Amen. Cursed be anyone who misleads a blind man on the road. And all the people shall say, Amen. Cursed be anyone who perverts the justice due to the sojourner, the fatherless, and the widow. And all the people shall say, Amen. Cursed be anyone who lies with his father's wife, because he has uncovered his father's nakedness. And all the people shall say, Amen. Cursed be anyone who lies with any kind of animal. And all the people shall say, Amen. Cursed be anyone who lies with his sister, whether the daughter of his father or the daughter of his mother. And all the people shall say, Amen. Cursed be anyone who lies with his mother-in-law. And all the people shall say, Amen. Cursed be anyone who strikes down his neighbor in secret. And all the people shall say, Amen. Cursed be anyone who takes a bribe to shed innocent blood. And all the people shall say, Amen. Cursed be anyone who does not confirm the words of this law by doing them. And all the people shall say, Amen. Now our second reading is Galatians chapter 3, verses 10 through 14. Galatians chapter 3, verses 10 through 14. Paul writes, For all who rely on works of the law are under a curse. For it is written, Cursed be everyone who does not abide by all things written in the book of the law and do them. Now it is evident that no one is justified before God by the law, for the righteous shall live by faith. But the law is not of faith. Rather, the one who does them shall live by them. Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. For it is written, Cursed is everyone who is hanged on a tree. So that in Christ Jesus, the blessing of Abraham might come to the Gentiles so that we might receive the promised Spirit through faith. The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Well, please turn with me to the back of your Psalter hymnal to 873 and 874. We have arrived today to Lord's Day 4. This is the last Lord's Day in the first section, that is the section of guilt. We will then begin to consider God's grace in the coming Sundays and how that answers the problem of our misery and our guilt. Lord's Day 4, I will ask the question. Please join with me responding with the answer. But doesn't God do man an injustice by requiring in his law what man is unable to do? No. God created man with the ability to keep the law. Man, however, at the instigation of the devil, in willful disobedience, robbed himself and all his descendants of these gifts. Will God permit such disobedience and rebellion to go unpunished? Certainly not. He is terribly angry with the sin we are born with, as well as our actual sins. God will punish them by a just judgment, both now and in eternity, having declared, "Cursed is everyone who does not observe and obey all the things written in the book of the law." But isn't God also merciful? God is certainly merciful, but he is also just. His justice demands that sin, committed against his supreme majesty, be punished with a supreme penalty, eternal punishment of body and soul. Well, may the Lord add his blessing to the teaching of his word. We have a lot of things in our mind recently that are political, a lot of thoughts focused on Washington, D.C. And I would ask you, have you ever been to D.C.? Have you ever been to visit the National Archives and so forth? Have you ever wanted to go? You can find there the Constitution, a document that constitutes us as a country, as a nation, bringing particular people together under a particular form of government, and so forth. Well, I mentioned that by way of illustration that the book of Deuteronomy serves as something like a constitution. It did for the ancient people of Israel. The book of Deuteronomy was itself a covenant document. It was their constitution. They became a nation in the Holy Land through this document. This was the organic development of the covenant from Mount Sinai. It became a proper document at the border of Canaan. And then this document, the book of Deuteronomy, constituted them as a nation. In this constitution, you have God's stipulations, laws for the nation. There are many chapters of these laws. It includes the Ten Commandments, but it also builds on the Ten Commandments to elaborate what it means to love God and love your neighbor. But then in the reading that we just had, chapter 27, and also add chapter 28, you find sanctions that are attached to those stipulations. That if you do these things, well, then here's the kind of life that you'll be blessed with. And the sanctions you find in Deuteronomy are not eternal life. God wasn't promising his people eternal life by their obedience. Rather, temporal life. Long life in the land. A land of milk and honey. Children and wombs that do not miscarry. Find plentiful food and plentiful wine to drink and so forth. Your enemies will not raid you and plunder you. God would instead protect you, and so forth. Blessings for obedience. But the main focus in chapters 27 and 28 of Deuteronomy is on curse for disobedience. Again, these curses are not, in Deuteronomy, eternal damnation. These are curses like, you will not have much food. You will not have much wine. Your enemies will come in and plunder you. You will not live long in the land. Your wombs will miscarry, and so forth. These temporal blessings for fidelity and curse for infidelity toward the Lord. The part that we just read was part of the ratification ceremony, where there would be six tribes on one mountain and six tribes on another. And then you had the Levites that were placed to kind of orchestrate the drama. Blessings being pronounced from one mountaintop, curses being pronounced from another, sort of a responsive reading going on. And the people would say amen to give their agreements to the terms of the covenants and to their understanding that faithfulness would lead to blessing and unfaithfulness would lead to curse and ultimately to exile. You can imagine how terrifying that experience would be. To have about a million people doing this huge responsive reading and the word curse predominates. That repetition, that cadence of curse, amen. Cursed be, Amen. Cursed be. Amen. This language of curse is very central to covenant-making moments in the Bible. The curse, you could say, epitomizes the covenants. It captures the covenants. So, for example, you think of the Garden of Eden. You find language of curse there. In the day that you eat of it, you shall surely die. God didn't need to add the language of blessing, that if you continue to obey, you will live and eat from the tree of life. It didn't need to, because the language of curse is central. And indeed, it is here in Deuteronomy. This is not so foreign to us, though. You might think of promises that you've made to people, and you pinky swear. What that means? If you pinky swear, means may my pinky be cut off if I don't hold up my promise. That's curse language. Or cross my heart. Right? What's that mean? Crossing your heart. Stab your heart. Stick a needle in my eye. Those kinds of things. This is language of curse that's made in promises to show how serious we are to keep the promise. Curses are part of promising. Curses are part of covenanting. Now, what can we learn about it from this? I want us to understand this morning that this language of curse highlights for us the nature of God. He is indeed just. And the Catechism brings that out. He's not only merciful, he is likewise just. Now, God being eternally just, God being in his essence, in his being, just. He cannot deny his justice. If he were to act unjustly, he would deny himself, would he not? God must act justly because he is just. So this presents quite a problem for us because we are sinners. And we have already in Adam and in our own lives violated the law. So this language of curse highlights for us that God will not let transgressions just go. He won't turn a blind eye. He cannot look the other way. He simply cannot do it because he is just in and of himself. And in Deuteronomy, we read this language of justice and curse because God would indeed punish Israel for their transgressing the covenants. When we think about Israel, we think about a people that had been created with good gifts. They were created in Adam with holiness and righteousness, just like we were created in Adam with those great gifts. We were positively moral. In the garden, we were created good. Indeed, we were very good. And God does not lower his standards. Indeed, his standard remains the same forever. Law-breaking brings curse. That written law expresses for us the justice of God. The law expresses for us what it means to fulfill justice as creatures. The sad reality is we cannot do that any longer on this side of the fall. Now, I want us to learn something from this language of curse. If you go back to Deuteronomy, you read about the curse, and as you read the surrounding text, as I mentioned earlier, the curse is temporal in Deuteronomy. In Deuteronomy, it's temporal curse. But once you get to the New Testament, Paul sees a deeper meaning behind the temporal curse. Okay? That temporal curse, exile, was pointing to something bigger, namely, it was pointing to eternal curse for those who disobey the law. Now, when I was living in the country of Macedonia, This was something that really bothered me. Because I was reading Paul in Galatians, literally the verses we just read. And I'm reading the word the law there. And I'm going back in my Bible to Deuteronomy 27, and I'm reading about the curse. I'm understanding it. I'm like, wait a second. It's not talking about hell here, at least not on the surface. It's talking about exile in Deuteronomy. And I know that's what happened to Israel. Remember, the northern kingdom went into exile to Assyria. The southern kingdom went into exile to Babylon. But then why is it that Paul in Galatians 3 is then applying that to hell? And he's applying that not only to Jews, but to Gentiles who were not at those mountains. The Jews were at those mountains. The Jewish nation was being constituted as a holy nation at those mountains, not the Gentiles. How then can Paul be taking that idea from Deuteronomy and then taking it outward? Well, here's what I began to discover as I began to read Reformed Covenant theology. Galatians 3 was my gateway from being a Baptist to being Reformed. Israel, we must understand, is a microcosm. The world in miniature, microcosm, cosmos, the world miniature. Israel represents something bigger. Israel represents the world. As Israel received the law and failed to keep it and was cursed into exile, that is a drama that tells us about the problem that afflicts the cosmos. It afflicts the world. We have been disobedient. We have been exiled from the garden. Israel is a snapshot, a drama that tells us about our guilt. And it tells us about the quandary we find ourselves in. We find ourselves under curse because we have transgressed God's law. And it is bigger curse than the one that faced Israel. Israel's curse to Babylon was a picture of hell. It was a picture of damnation. Which is why Jesus Christ came not to just go to Babylon and then walk back. He wasn't undoing just exile in the earthly form. He was undoing the spiritual exile of God's people. He bore hell on the cross. He bore our curse. Not the symbolic curse you find in Deuteronomy 27, but the actual curse of God, the weight of hell, came down upon Jesus Christ. In Israel, we are called to see ourselves in Adam by nature. Subject to God's curse, under the law, unable to keep the law because we have lost those good gifts, and desperately in need of a Savior who would keep the law on our behalf and also bear the curse for us. And he has come, our Lord Jesus Christ. He, as Galatians 3 tells us, he has borne the curse of the law. He has redeemed us from the curse of the law. Indeed, it is written, cursed is everyone who is hanged on a tree, so that in Christ Jesus the blessing of Abraham might come to the Gentiles, so that we might receive the promised Spirit through faith. Indeed, we celebrate God's grace to us today, that though by nature we are found under the law and under curse, depicted by Israel, in Christ we find redemption. In Christ, indeed, we find blessing. Amen.